All right, we're going to get into our word tonight after the kids are dismissed. Sierra and Sky. Be turning with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. David gets in a little bit of trouble tonight. Look at somebody around you if you got somebody and tell them to stay out of trouble. You got a lot of looks, Roger. I see that. 2 Samuel 11. This is the famous story that we've all heard from, if you've been in church at all, for a lot of our lives. The story of David and Bathsheba. That wily woman with them dark eyes and pretty hair. Who seduced David. Not really. David didn't need no seducing. We're going to find out some things in this story. You know, we're always, through the years, we've always preached hard on David. We point out David's sin. Are you kidding me? What is going on? Brand new battery. Hang on just a minute. I think these batteries are my Testing, 1, 2. All right. We're bad about blaming David. You know, we point out, boy, he was bad and all the stuff we're going to read about, how he did it. But I want to point out the beauty of God through all of this and the grace of God through David's sin and through David's failure. So we're going to be in chapter 11 and 12, not all of it, just kind of skipping through a couple different chapters. So chapter 11, verse 1. Came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, that was his general, and his servants with him, and all of Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, that's the capital, which is currently in Jordan. That city Ammon is in current Jordan, just as a note so you might be interested in. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David stayed in Jerusalem. He sent people out to destroy the enemy. It came to pass at eveningtide that David arose from off his bed, walked up on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Uriah was one of David's chief soldiers, one of his inner circle guys. David sent messengers and took her. And she came in to him and she lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. At this point, David's thinking, okay, all's well and good. Slept with her. She's back home. I'm back here. Everything's cool. I got by with it. Probably shouldn't have done it, but I did. But look what happens in verse 5. An uh-oh moment happens. The woman conceived and sent and told David and says, I am with child. Imagine the gulp in David's throat now. All of a sudden, the woman he slept with, a married woman, which even for him was against God's law to be sleeping with her, is now pregnant with this child. And so what dilemma has David gotten himself into, and what's he going to do? First of all, you got to think about this. This tells me a couple things. David had several wives. David, if you do some research, he had at least 10 concubines. And concubines were simply what they sound like. They were women paid to sleep with the king. They didn't have the privilege of a wife. They didn't have the same rights as a wife. But they were taken care of. They were provided housing. They were looked after. And their only job was pretty much when David says, hey, your turn tonight. Then they come in, and that was his company for the night. So David had like 10, at least 10 concubines, several different women, yet he saw Bathsheba and wanted her. You know what this tells me? You know what this tells me, Roger? All guys are alike. That's one thing it tells me. Not really. What it tells me is this, that David, in his flesh, as a king, as a leader, as God's servant, was still flesh, was still weak, still made mistakes, still failed. And because he was king, didn't stop the temptation. Because he was God's chosen, didn't stop the temptation. You know, God had saved David from Saul after all the attacks we've read about the last couple of months on Wednesday. We've been talking about, you know, Saul attacking him. God spared him. He was God's anointed. He was God's child. He was God's chosen at 15 years old. He was ordained to be the next king. Now at 30, he is king. But yet when he walked out there and got his eye on Bathsheba, the humanity in David came out. And he says, I want her, even though when she was married, I still want her. And he sent folks to go get her. I mean, the Bible says servants went and fetched her and brought her back. He had his little outing with her. Everything's fine, but now the game has changed because she is with his child. So now he's got to do something. So verse 6, David said to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, which is Bathsheba's husband. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, how the war prospered. He's really just trying to get him home, but he's making small talk just to really get him back home. David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So he had the king's meat, told him to go wash up, told him to go home. But he didn't go home. Look at verse 9. He didn't go home with Bathsheba like he's supposed to and sleep with her. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. This shows the integrity and loyalty of Uriah. He had been on the battlefield for, could have been months. Nobody really knows, but he was away for a long time. He hadn't been with his wife in a long time. The king brings him home and says, go sleep with your wife. Sleep in your own bed. Have a night of pleasure. Have a night of rest. But he was so faithful and loyal to two things. One, to God, because in order for a person when they were in military battle in this time period, they had to be what they called ceremonially clean. And so if he was sleeping with his wife, he would not be ceremonially clean according to the Levitical law. So he would be violating God's law. So he couldn't be hanky-panking while he was on duty, so to speak, because that was against God's way. Number two, he was so loyal to his servants and to his comrades. I mean, y'all were in Vietnam. Gail, you were in Vietnam. Think about this. Lieutenant calls you, says, man, look, you've been on the battlefield in them jungles, you know, and them raining for seven straight days, and you're soaked, you know. He says, go back home to your wife, eat some good food, you know, be with your wife, have some family time, and then come back. Gail's like, I'm for that, right? But what Uriah did was says, no, I'm going to stay out here in the fields of Vietnam with my comrades. If they're not going home, I'm not going home. If they can't eat the king's meat, I don't want to eat the king's meat. I want to do what's right by God and my comrades. So here David ran into a good guy. I mean, are you serious? Here's David, who we think of always as a man of integrity. We teach David as a man of integrity, man after God's own heart, love God, serve God, always repented for his sins. Here now, this man of integrity had fallen, and what does he run into? Another man of integrity. How frustrating that must be. So he says, okay, I can't get him to go sleep with his wife. What do I do? Verse 10, when they had told David, saying Uriah went down not to his house, David said to Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why didn't you go to your house? And here's where he talks about what I just said. Uriah told David, the ark and Israel and Judea abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Man, think about David. He's like, man, what do I do? His wife is pregnant with my child, and he won't go sleep with her. How do I get out of this? So David schemes a little bit more. He's already violated adultery. He's trying to manipulate now and deceive. Look what he does here in verse 12. David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. I'll let you go back to battle. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. So now he's got Uriah drunk, hoping his drunken stoop, he'll find his way back to Bathsheba and sleep with her. But no, that doesn't happen. In his drunken stoop, what does he do? He goes right back. He goes right back. Thank you. I was in the wrong chapter. 13. When David had called him, he did eat, drink, made him drunk, and even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord and went not down to his house. So he brought him home, said, go sleep with your wife. No, I can't do that. I'll give you good food. I can't do that. I'll get you drunk. Still can't go. I mean, David is in a dilemma. I bet he is sweating it big time, thinking, how am I going to get out of this sin without Uriah and everybody else finding out what happened? Verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, his general, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He wrote in the letter saying, now think about this. Uriah is carrying the letter back to his general for instructions of having a plot to kill him. He's carrying the death letter and doesn't even know it. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him. Pull back the troops that he may be smitten and die. Think about, I mean, this is little shepherd boy. Beautiful King David, the one that wouldn't even kill Saul, who was trying to kill him. Remember, he cut off the bottom of his garment and felt guilty for that? My, what a tangled web we weave when first we try. Practice to deceive. He cut a piece of Saul's garment, and David would have been justified by man for killing Saul. By man, not by God, maybe. But he would have been justified, and if we were reading his story differently 2,000 years later, saying, yeah, he killed Saul, well, good for him. Saul's trying to kill him. David wouldn't even touch King Saul, who was trying to take his life. Now he says, put Uriah in the hardest part of the battle, the front lines, and pull your troops back so he'll be killed. Now David's plotting murder. He's conspiring to murder. So it started out a cheap thrill, one night in bed, to now there's a child on the way, to now Uriah came to get Uriah to sleep with his own wife, to getting him drunk and still wants to sleep with his wife, to now plotting murder. Man, what a mess he's in. Verse 16. It came to pass when Joab observed a city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died. I have to think about this with this verse, how David must have been back at the palace sweating what was going to happen. Knowing he was going to be dead, but I bet he was sweating waiting on the news. Probably a mix of emotions of feeling guilty, knowing he's wrong. But as we know, when sin becomes so big, we become desperate to try to fix it. David couldn't fix this. The seed had been sown and the harvest would come forth. So Uriah is now destroyed. He's dead. So all of a sudden, things seem okay, right? Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. But verse 27, we see she bounced back pretty quick. But in all honesty, this is because this was customary that a widow would be taken in at times and be provided for and taken care of in a situation like this. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Uriah's out of the way. David's probably thinking, okay, Uriah's out of the way. I've taken her in now. The child, everybody knows mine, is okay because Uriah's dead. I took her in. They'll think it is mine. Suppose it is mine. They'll think it's mine. That's okay now. So everything's fine. But it didn't stop here. David did not get away with it. Chapter 12 now, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan, who is a prophet, unto David. And he came to him and said to him, this prophet gave him a parable. There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, just like David did. But the poor man, like Uriah, had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. It grew up together with him, with his children. It did eat of its own meat, drank of its own cup, lay in its bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler to the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress it for warfare, for the warfaring man that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb. He dressed it for that man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Notice what's happening here. Nathan's not condemning or convicting David. At this point, even God's not condemning David. David's making his own condemnation. He's declaring, really, his own doom here to a degree. Because he says that man shall... What verse am I on, Ashley? 10. 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judea. And if that had been too little, I would have given unto thee such and such things. I'd have gave you more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Now this sounds pretty gloomy, pretty bad. I think every human being in the world, whether they're saved, not saved, believed, not believed, atheist, God-fearing, church-going, not church-going, whether they live in Germany, Africa, China, Japan, here, doesn't matter. I think every human being understands that there are consequences to our decisions. It doesn't have to be a spiritual thing. I think we have a knowledge as a human that, you know what, if I do that, that's going to cost me something. If I do that, I could lose something. Well, David's prophecy or his sentence would be that the sword shall not depart from your house. The rest of David's life didn't mean he would always have bad times. David had a lot of other victories, a lot of good times, a lot of glory. But David also had times of despair. And we're going to wrap David up pretty quick. But throughout the rest of his kingship, his own sons turned against him, his own wives. People slept with his wives out in the open. It was public knowledge. There was disgrace there. The prophecy came fulfilled. David never had the peace that he would have had on the earth if he would have trusted and obeyed God. So that's the bad news. We know that. There's a price for what we do. But there's some good news, and that's what I want to focus on. "Thus saith the Lord," verse 11, "Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." Now here's verse 13, and this is the verse I want to focus on. David would have trouble. David would not always have peace. David would have losses. They would have some hard times. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Notice David didn't blame God. David didn't challenge God. David didn't say, you know, "This is too hard, God." David didn't, he showed remorse and humility. He didn't rise up like Saul did before him and like Nebuchadnezzar did before him. "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also hath put away your sin. You will not die." The revelation we get right here, because it was punishable by death. Adultery was, I've said many times, Thank God that law changed. Adultery was punishable by death. And God said that, I wasn't done with that verse, actually. Can you go back to that? Well, that's okay. Leave it there. God said, I put away your sin. We see the grace of God even in this old covenant. Before the blood of Jesus was shed, we see a God who is merciful, who says, David, you will not die. I will not take your life. And I'm putting away your sin. And then we go to Psalms 32:1. Look at this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How's it covered? The blood of Jesus. That's what it's talking about. It's not that it's covered, that it's hidden. He's saying that your sins are covered. If somebody says your meal is covered, you know, your ticket's covered. You go to the movies, I got your ticket's covered. Your gas is, I got your gas covered. That expression means I've paid it. It's paid. It's paid for. It's covered. Jesus paid for our sins. They are covered by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is strong enough to keep that sin covered. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't dissipate. It's not like a thin wall of paint that over time cracks and peels and you see the crack, you see the damage behind it. The blood of Jesus covers it once and for all and for good for the mankind and humanity forever. It's covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man. Keep it on this verse after I get done with it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. God does not impute iniquity to those that are covered by the blood. And then verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David, we've got a few more verses to read, but I want to say this. David committed adultery. David tried to hide it. David tried to deceive her husband. David got her husband drunk. David plotted her husband's murder, and David actually murdered her husband, not by his own hand, but through his direction. And God looks at him and says, I've put away your sin. What does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about how he feels about us? What does that tell us about the covenant that he made with us? David must have been so relieved to hear the prophet say, you will not die, and he has put away your sin. This is why David in Psalms talks so much about forgiveness and the blood and iniquity being forgiven, because David lived it. Wasn't the only sin David committed, of course. This is the big sin, the big story we read about. There were many times David failed God. There were many times David did wrong things. There was a time David numbered the army of Israel, you know, and God was mad at him because, why are you numbering your soldiers? Don't you trust in me? He didn't like that at all. But David had a heart under the Lord because David always remained humble and realized without the grace of God he would be lost. But because of the grace of God, he is saved. Let's pick back up and close this out. We're going to verse 14. Howbeit by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die. Here's a consequence. The prophet says, the child that you got Bathsheba pregnant with is going to die. Howbeit, by this deed thou hast... Oh, verse 15. Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. He went in. He lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose. They went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead, For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw his servants whispering, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required that they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, you did rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. The beautiful thing I see in this, the child did die because of the iniquity of David. But God blessed Bathsheba and David with another son. And I think you heard of him before, Solomon, King Solomon. And he would be the one that would rise up to establish the kingdom in a whole different way. He would be the one that would build the temple again for the Ark of the Covenant, build this majestic temple. David never did it, but his son Solomon would down the road. We see the grace of God in this. We see God's beauty. Even in David's sin, God was still gracious and still blessed David, because our God is a good, merciful, forgiving God. And David paid a price. He spent many, many years with a lot of trouble in his own home. But he always had the assurance that God had not forsaken him and that he would be a part of God's kingdom when his time came. He never lost that. God didn't take that away from him through all that he did. This teaches us too, church, that if God can put away David's sin for all that he did, how much more we as his people should walk in forgiveness toward others. That we hold grudges for things that don't even matter. How would you feel if you're holding a grudge against someone that you can't forgive them, you just can't let go of it? How would you feel if God all of a sudden called your stuff into an account and says, now I'm going to hold it all against you? All the things you're holding against them, I'm now going to hold you accountable for all the things that's wrong with you. I'm thankful that my sins, not just the ones I did yesterday, but the ones I do tomorrow, are covered because of the price that Jesus paid. He paid the price in full. We read that Sunday morning where he said, it is finished. And that word finished in the original Greek means paid in full. So when Jesus gave up the ghost and he uttered those words, it is finished, he uttered, it is paid in full. What a beautiful thing. David was still God's man. He was a murderer. He was a cheat. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. He had gotten some really wrong thoughts in his mind during all that process. I mean, he was scheming. But yet, God did not forsake him. In our darkest times, God doesn't forsake us. Don't let people tell you when you're in a bad way, when you're on a sinful path, when you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, that God has forsaken you or God has stopped loving you. That is not true at all. God still is for you, and he loves you, and he paid a price because he knew none of us could walk the line to keep it. Doesn't David fit that scripture? It says, all have come short of my glory. For all have come short of the glory of God. All. David did. Solomon did. Saul did. Joseph did. All of them did. Every human being has come short of the glory of God, because the measure stick that God uses is you got to keep the law. That's the measuring stick. Any man that keeps the law in full, they're good enough. Nobody did. Nobody has. And nobody will. As wonderful as Billy Graham is, the man of God, who I have great confidence in his ministry of all these years, he's very short of God, because there's still sin in the human flesh that we are born with. And the only remedy for that sin was the work of Christ, that made us righteous. Him who knew no sin became sin that we, Billy Graham, me, Grandma, Gail, all of us, that we could become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. All of us have come short, but thank God, David could say, I'm forgiven. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I killed a man. Remember, Moses killed a man. Remember that? Moses killed that Hebrew man and buried him and hit him and then ran. He killed him. It was a hit and run. I mean, literally. He killed that man, buried him in the sand, took off to another land, and hid around the backside of a mountain for all them years. And who does God choose to use? Good old Moses, right? Moses. Moses. Take your shoes off. You talking to me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know I'm a fugitive? Do you know I got a bond on my head? Do you know there's wanted poachers on every pine tree from here to back to Egypt? Do you know who you're talking to? Yes, Moses. I'm going to use you to be the most powerful spiritual leader of the old covenant. Yep. It's amazing. So don't get so hung up on all the things. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Will I ever be enough? Jesus made you enough. You're bought with a price. We say that. We sing songs like that. Do we believe it? If I'm bought with the price and I belong to him, by George, I belong to him. He is my God and I am his child. He bought me with the redemptive plan of Calvary. He spilled his blood for me. And David could say through all of that, I suffer a lot of pain. If David were standing here right today, if he'd come back from the kingdom and stand here with this microphone, he would tell us, I had a hard life. I reaped what I sowed. I had hardships with my children, hardships with my wives, hardship with enemies around me. I had a lot of bad days, a lot of lonely days, a lot of grinding days. But you know what? During all that, I was forgiven. And I'm in the eternal kingdom now because I was forgiven. Beautiful thing. Hallelujah. That'll make even the Wednesday night crowd shout. I don't know what's wrong with y'all. All right. Yes. That is. It's a very good thing. We know Christ come out of the Davidic line. Absolutely. I mean, me and Gail talked about this one a couple weeks ago, actually. Think about this. Jesus came out of the lineage of the one we just read about. Right? A murderer. An adulterer. But yet, God chose that lineage and that seed. And I said this before, we talked about this too, me and Gail, one night, how that God still used man, humanity, to bring forth the redemptive plan. Mary had sin. I know she was young and she was probably a good girl, probably hadn't done no drugs or no alcohol, hadn't been out partying, I get that. But she was still born with Adam's sin. But yet God chose Mary, a vessel that was born with sin, the Holy Ghost breathed into that vessel and created the redemptive work of Christ. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, church. I think our image of God has to be repainted. It's been painted so bleak for so long, and it's not been painted accurately at all of our Heavenly Father. Marty, come on up here. Let's do a song in closing. And if y'all can hang out, I got tables in there that need to be took out of the boxes and like chairs in the building. I need some people to carry out. That would be awesome. I would appreciate that. I know it's a little light tonight, but I don't want to do it on Father's Day. It's y'all's day, so. What you gonna sing?
If Not for Grace.
Oh, good. Y'all stand up. Let's sing it together for our closing song.
Empty.
he does, church. Thank you that you filled our empty place. We could not do what you did. We would still be short of your glory. But God, we're not short of that glory anymore. We've been reconciled through the cross. And no longer does that wall of division separate me from you. But you have joined us as one because of the blood. You have made us nigh who once were afar off. Thank you for that, Jesus. We give you praise and give you honor. Thank you that we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Hallelujah. If you have an offering tonight, just come put it in the plate. And then if I can have some, especially some guys with the tables that are a little bit heavy, not real heavy. All they got to do is take them out of the box, pop the legs open, set them out. I got a box cutter laying on top of the boxes. And y'all can help us out. And the chairs in the building, if y'all want to grab some chairs, that would be great too. Thank y'all very much.